What is God's name? When we say that word, G-O-D, who are we referring to? Now, some of you have studied the word, and you know that there are many different names and titles of God in the Bible. Let me hear some of those. What's a name or a title of God from the Bible that is meaningful to you? And shout it out loud, one at a time. Okay. Daddy. Abba. Yep.
Lord.
Lord. Healer. Jehovah Jireh. The one who provides. Say again. Jehovah Nissi. I am. So you can tell there's lots of names for God, right? I mean, we have Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, Yahweh Nissi, as we've said, Yahweh Rapha, El Olam, Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Shalom, and my favorite, because it's hard to wrap our heads around this, Esh Okla El Kana, consuming fire, jealous God. Now, when we think of jealousy, what comes to our mind? The green-eyed monster, right? We think of nothing but negative things. We're always told, don't be jealous. You know, when you're a kid and your older brother gets to do something that you want to do and you can't because you're too young, or one of your siblings has a toy that you want, or their cookie is bigger than yours, the green-eyed monster raises its ugly head and we get in trouble. When it comes to God, there's so much that we do not know about God. And I can tell you that we should be thanking God that He has revealed Himself to us, because if He did not reveal Himself to you and to me, we would never know Him. You would see the great creation and you'd see His fingerprints all over the place, but you wouldn't know who He was. You would have no opportunity for relationship with this great God unless He Himself revealed Himself to you and to me. Now, Moses asked the same question that you and I asked. What is God's name? And when Moses asked that question, God answered with four Hebrew letters. Yod, He, Vav, He. Which means, and we don't really know how to say this name, okay? Because we don't know how the vowels, the consonants were pointed. In other words, we don't know the vowels in between the letters. But we say it, Yahweh. And so when Moses asked him what his name was, he said, my name is Yahweh. The divine name Yahweh is a way to refer to God in the Bible, but there is so much more to Yahweh than all of the 100-plus names and titles of God would ever be able to reveal to us. In other words, whatever name you know Him by, whatever experience you've had with Him so that you know that He's Yahweh Yireh, He's the one who will provide when you are in the most desperate need, like He did for Abraham with a ram in the thicket. When you experience God in that way, He's not saying, this is all you will ever know about me. He's saying, you finally understand something about me. And I want to tell you more. I want to reveal more of myself to you so that for you and me, over the next couple of months, as we dig into the scriptures and we learn the names of God, my prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that we wouldn't walk away with just knowledge about God, but that God would take us deep into His bosom. He would wrap us in His arms so that we would know Him better. Because the more we know Him, the more like Him we'll become. And the more we will see ourselves in light of His love for us, and recognize the deficiency that's in us. Not so that we feel bad about us, although that'll be part of it, but so that once we recognize ourselves as needy, we will bring those needs to Him and He will fill us with joy. Because it fills Him with joy when we come to Him with our problems. I used to think that, you know, I'm getting older as a believer, and God's probably tired of me asking Him for things. Especially when it's the same thing over and over, right? God delights in hearing the needs of His people. Not because He doesn't already know, but because we are beginning to know that He's the only one who can meet our needs. Whatever that need is, we need to come to Him. So, as He reveals Himself through the names and the descriptive titles, what He's revealing to us is His character, how He behaves, what He's like, what we can expect from who it is that we have put our faith in. This morning we start this series with a name that's really not a name. In Hebrew it's Hashem, or simply, the name. The name is a way for God to refer to all that He is without focusing on a specific character quality. So as we get into this study today, we're going to learn what it means that He is the name. And it's going to help us begin to see the vastness of who He is. Now, this series comes with a warning label. If we take God seriously, it will wreck us. It will explode your small dreams. It will diminish your small goals and your desires. Because when we see them in light of Him, they'll be like nothing. And then God will rebuild us, reshape us into the image bearers that He always intended for us to be. It will prepare you and me to represent Him well in a world that is devastated and broken beyond repair unless He is invited in to do the work of restoration. Take God seriously and live as people of the name. I found this quote by a theologian, William Sanford Lasore. He said, "To learn a person's name is to enter into relationship with this very being, with his very being. To learn someone's name is to enter into relationship with his very being." God desires for us to enter into relationship with his very being. This is what God said in Isaiah 52:6. "I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power, that at last they will recognize that I am the one who speaks." Now, Psalm 20 is the passage that I put as the main passage for this sermon, but honestly, there's not a main passage. We'll spend a few minutes here. There's several passages that we're going to look at. But Psalm 20, if you want to follow along in this one, starts on page 381 in the Pew Bible. If you don't happen to own a Bible, please feel free to take that Bible in the pew with you as our gift. Verse 1 we read, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help, give you support, remember your offerings." So let me stop there for a second. In your New Test, in your English translations, anytime you see the word "Lord" in all caps, that word is to remind you that the Hebrew word behind that translation is Yahweh. Anytime you see capital L and lowercase ORD, that is to let you know that word is Adonai. Okay, so that when win somebody. That one is Elohim. When somebody, when a Jewish person would come across the name Yahweh, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, those four Hebrew letters, they would never say Yahweh. Because first of all, no one knows how to say it. Second of all, the third commandment says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And they were afraid they would do that. So they didn't say the name. Instead, they used the word Adonai. So whenever they came across those four, Hebrew letters, or in English, the all caps, they would just say Adonai. But let me read to you this, just the phrases for God, the names for God in this verse. May Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of Elohim, of the Elohim of Jacob, protect you. May he, now catch that. What he did there very subtly is he helped us to understand that Yahweh and the name are the same. May he. So when he's talking about Yahweh, Yahweh is also Elohim. Now next week we're going to get into Elohim, which is really a cool name for God, but it's also a title for spiritual beings. And you may never have thought about that, but it's a really interesting understanding of who God is. May he send you help. And then as the verses go on, it also says, may he give you support. May he remember your offerings. And then in verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. You could contemporize this as some trust in tanks, drones, fighter jets, and technologically advanced armies. Whatever you put your trust in, some will trust in that. And but for followers of God, followers of Jesus, we trust in the name, or Hashem, of the Lord Yahweh, our God Elohim. The name of Yahweh, our Elohim. He wants his people to know that no matter what other resources are available, their trust, our trust, your trust, my trust, should be in God and in God alone. In Psalm 19, we learn that the name holds us tight. He delivers, he protects, is with us in our troubles, he rescues, he honors us and answers when we call to him. This is how verses 14 and 15 read. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. God is saying this of the follower of his. Because he or she holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him or her. I will protect them because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor him. The name, or Hashem's people, are to trust God to protect and provide for them in everything. Is Yahweh the name that you call out when you're feeling unsafe? Is the first thought, the first cry from your mouth when you're in trouble to God? When you need help, when you lack provision. I want to pause just a moment. I want to prompt us with a couple quick questions or statements. The first thing I would like to do is just in the quietness of this moment, these two things will show up on the screen, confess any tendency to seek safety or provision apart from God. Confess anything you're relying on. Maybe you're in the midst of trouble right now and you didn't even think to pray. I've been there, done that. And the second, ask God to show you the futility of worrying rather than trusting him. They're on the screen. Take a moment or two to do that just in the quietness of your own heart and mind. God, I so much appreciate the reminder that you are the one that I can lean on. You're the one I can trust in. And when I do, there's a peace that you give me. No matter how big the giant is, and we've had one recently that just seems to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives. But we look to you. And when we do, you make that giant the right size. You tower above every problem. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would use this day as a reminder to me, to us, to trust rather than to worry. In Jesus' name. So, people of the name need to trust God to provide and protect. But Hashem also makes his home with us. He makes his home with his people. He wants you to know that he is at ease and welcome and welcomes us if we will invite him in. As God prepared Israel to make the journey to the promised land, this is what he told them. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 12. But you seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes, and this is an important phrase, to put his name and make his habitation there. What's happening for Israel is they will be unlike any other nation. God himself will dwell in the midst of them. He will be with them. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 33, when God and Moses are talking, and God is talking about them going up into the land, he had just told him, you know what, if I go with you, I'm going to destroy you because you guys keep blowing it. And Moses said, look, if you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. And he says, how will the people around us know that we are unique if you are not in our midst? I think God had that interaction with Moses to help him realize how important it was for them to be unique and different. Do you know that God wants to dwell in our midst? He wants for the world to see us and say, wow, they're different. Why are they like that? My prayer is that the answer would be because God is there. And do we deserve that? No. It's all God's grace. But God is with us. That's what he says. To put his name and make a habitation there. Verse 10 continues on. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. God is choosing a place to make his name dwell there. There you shall bring all I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution that you present, all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. In other words, Hashem is going to dwell in their midst, and he is to be worshipped. The place where his name dwells is a place where they will have the tabernacle initially. But it's not the only place. God's promise to dwell in a special place where he is to be worshipped was further fulfilled in Solomon's temple. After Solomon led the entire nation in bringing the Ark of the Covenant and placing it into the temple, God's presence was so overwhelming. 1 Kings 8, 10 to 11 says, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister before the cloud of the glory of the Lord, because it filled the house of the Lord. The indwelling presence of God, the name, whom he promised back in Deuteronomy 12, would dwell among them in the temple. But even though the temple Solomon built, recognized as one of the eight wonders of the ancient world, even though it was magnificent, filled with gold and brass seas and all kinds of beautiful things, Solomon recognized that it was still nothing but a paltry shack. And he was blown away that God would bring his presence there. This is what Solomon said, verse 27 of 1 Kings 8. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer of your servant that he prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place which you have said my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. God would be there in a special way. God would turn his face toward his people wherever they prayed from, because he wanted them to know that he was for them. He was dwelling in their midst. Psalm 119, verse 132 tells us that Hashem turns toward us when we pray. You ever feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? No, I'm the only one? Yeah, we do. We have to base our faith on what the scriptures say, not on what we feel. My feelings sometimes tell me that God doesn't care. My feelings sometimes tell me that God is nowhere near when I'm in the middle of trouble. My feelings sometimes tell me that God knows this giant that's looming above me, and he's not doing anything about it. That's what my feelings tell me. Our feelings are wonderful support staff. They're wonderful followers, but they are deadly leaders. Do not follow your heart. Do not make your decision based merely on how it feels. We make our decisions based on who God says he is and what God's word says. Psalm 119, 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. When you don't feel like God is listening, he is turning his face to you. When you pray, he cares. You aren't saying anything that's surprising him. But if he had a face, he'd be smiling, because he knows that you're finally getting it. That on your own, you're not going to make it. But with him, everything is possible. So every need we have, we bring it to him. So is Yahweh the name before whom you bow your knee? Is he the only one you deem worthy of your worship? Is your primary trust in anyone or anything beside Yahweh, besides the name? So another couple statements will show up on the screen. The first one is this, and I'll unpack this a little bit. Confess any idols in your heart that displace God from the throne of your life. Now, what's an idol? An idol's not something made of brick or wood or concrete, as we might think of. There are idols around the world that are like that, but not in the U.S. For us, idols are things like identity. We decided in our culture and society that we get to determine our identity. Based on how you feel, you can recreate your own identity. If you feel like a girl today, you're a girl. Even if your biology says differently. And anyone that stands against that, I'll probably be in trouble for even saying that. It's out there on the internet now. But the thing is, it's not a hateful thing. It's a loving thing. Because the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. So the truth is, however you feel, there are certain facts that are true. Well, one of the idols of our day is identity. Another idol is money, stuff. Another would be your job, your grades, your status. Physical appearance is another idol. Entitlement, comfort. Lots of things are idols. Sex, it can be an idol. I like how Tim Keller describes an idol. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. I don't have time to read the Bible. My show is coming on. Anything you trust to give you what only God can give. I love ice cream. But if I'm looking for comfort from ice cream, it's an idol. Because only God can give me comfort. Right? Confess any idols in your heart that displace God from the throne of your life. And then ask God to remind you to call on His name daily. When you pray, He turns His face to you. So let's take a few moments, quietness of our own hearts and minds again, right where you are, and bring those two things to God. Confess any idols that displace God, and ask Him to remind you to call on His name daily. God, You know the idols that each of us struggle with. God, help us to realize and recognize that there's no life in them. There's no help in them. There's no provision. There's no protection. There's nothing. All they will do is drain our spiritual authority. And they will pull us away from You. Remind us, God. Remind us, God. Call on You daily and to trust You in every single thing that we encounter in our lives. So next thing that we learn about God, the name. The name is the one that we should look to protect and provide for us. He's the one that should be worshipped and trusted only. But we also understand that the name put His reputation on the line with us. He allows us to bear His name, to carry His name, to represent His name. Now, this is where our faith gets really, really practical. The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Let me put that in context. God has delivered them from Egypt. God Himself revealed that the gods, little g, that Egypt was trusting in were not real. There was no power in them. You know how I know that? The 10 plagues. The 10 plagues was a revelation to them that the gods they were worshiping were false. Because every one of the plagues was a direct confrontation of the gods of Egypt. And so God was saying to Egypt and to Israel, who had been there about 400 years and knew those gods and worshiped many of those gods, that He alone is God. So He starts off the Ten Commandments. He says, have no other gods before Me. Have no other Elohim before Me. I, the Lord Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. He's saying he's the one who did everything to get them, turn them from a slave nation to a free nation. And he did it in a matter of months and weeks. They should only bow their knee to him. He says, have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols of those false gods that I already proved to you are false. They're nothing. And then he says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Mostly we're taught that it means don't say GD. Don't cuss. But let's think about this. I am the God who delivered you. I made you a new nation. Don't have any idols before me. Oh, and yeah, don't cuss. I think we missed the point. The word take is a very unfortunate, the word translated take is unfortunate. The translation of take is unfortunate. Nasah is a word that means to bear or carry. So the commandment is that we not bear or carry the name of the Lord our God in vain or falsely. Don't carry his name in a way that misrepresents him. In your life, as you go throughout your day, don't behave in such a way that misrepresents your God. That's what he's saying. We miss the way to the command when we just say, well, don't cuss. Well, yeah, we shouldn't use God's name as a curse word. That's for sure. That is part of it. But the bigger piece is our lives. The way we behave, the way we speak, the way we look at the world, the way we look at the mess that this world is in, whether it's our economy or the wars that are happening all around us, it seems, and within our borders. When we look at those, do we look at those with fear, or do we look at those with faith, knowing that God is in control and God is going to walk us through this dark valley? That's what he's saying. As you go through your day-to-day life, you bear his name and all that he is. You represent him by how you live. I think God is saying something like this. You belong to me. So when people interact with you, they need to come away with a high view of me. When people interact with you, they need to come away with a high view of me. Take God seriously and live as people of the name. So when companies interview potential candidates for their jobs, one of the resources they rely on are the social media platforms of the candidates, because they want to know what sort of character that person has. They want to know how they will bear the name of that company. They don't need people who are going to bear the name in a vain, false, negative way. For New Testament followers of the name, Paul says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Our lives reflect on his character. And sometimes the things that we do turn people that we know away from Jesus. And he says, no, that's not how it should be. If we choose to live sinfully, we are falsely representing the sinless one we claim to follow. Do you have a habit that displeases God? Does your life reflect God's character? Are you concerned that you're misrepresenting him? The two statements will come on the screen again. This one, the first one says, confess anything that God brought to your mind that misrepresents him. Now, let me pause right here. This is not about your salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you were brought into his family. He forgave your sins, past, present, and future. From that moment on, it's about your discipleship. It's about you becoming more like him. God is bringing this up so that it comes to your mind so that God can deal with whatever it is you're struggling with. There's not a thing that you're struggling with that God can't deal with. I struggled for years with porn. And it wasn't until I said it and talked to someone that we dealt with it. Paul said, you know, I'm the worst of sinners. But you know, the thing that we need to realize is that the more God's grace is allowed to come into our lives, the more people of grace we become. Whatever it is, confess it. And ask God to help you cling to what is good, holy, and right. And maybe for you, clinging to what is good, holy, and right is going to mean talking to someone about whatever it is that you're doing that's misrepresenting God. Could be that you have a gossip issue and you need an accountability partner. Could be that you've done something and it's been niggling at you for years and months. So let's take some time and let's bring those to God. God, you are so good to us. Your grace is so abundant and overflowing, splashing onto everything. God, you know the things that we struggle with. You know the idols we have erected. You know the sin that we've been messing with. But you tell us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And you walk alongside us to make us more like Jesus. Thank you. May we cling to you. In Jesus' name. Now here's where it gets exciting. The temple no longer stands. You can go to Jerusalem and you can see the remnants of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. But the temple itself is gone. That was the place where it says that God would make his name to dwell. Read Deuteronomy 12 forever. Paul reveals the contemporary temple where God's Spirit now dwells. And it dwells forever. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit came for the express purpose of glorifying Jesus, John 16 tells us. And one of the most important ways that he glorifies Jesus is by transforming you and me. He works in us to make us like Christ, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. So that when people see us, they reflect, what's reflected in us is the glory of God. Now, you are not God. You are not going to turn into God. But you share, as Paul said, in the divine nature. In other words, he is transforming you to be more like Jesus every single day of your life. You are the temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. Another passage in 1 Corinthians says that we collectively are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. So we together work with one another to encourage and support each other to allow the Holy Spirit to have total and complete control of our lives. As bearers of the name, we are the very place that God chose to cause His Spirit to dwell. What does it do to you to realize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Think about the price that Jesus paid for your freedom. It says, you are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Think about the price that He paid. How do you glorify God with your body? I think in our culture that's just so anti-sin, and we should be, but if all we think about is don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, then all we're doing is fighting a battle against sin, and we're putting our focus on sin so that all we're thinking about is sin. So what He's saying here is glorify God with your body. So the question is, how do you glorify God with your body? Instead of not sinning, what do you do instead to glorify God with your body? I think that's a question that we ought to think about. Maybe there are ways you could do it with your mouth, with your eyes, with your ears. Maybe there are ways you could do it with where your body goes. Not just where it doesn't go. We get so hung up on what we shouldn't do that we never focus on, or rarely do we focus on what we should do. We find all the things we can't do instead of focusing on the things that we can do. So, the two questions here, or two statements. Confess any tendency to speak or live in a way that dishonors God's name. Ask God to help you live daily to honor His name. That would look simply like starting the day by yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you through the Word. He speaks to you through fellow believers. He speaks to you often in just a still, small voice. Listen to Him. Take just a moment or two and do some business with God with those two statements. God, in the quietness of this moment, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have a God who turns His face toward each and every person here who's been crying out to Him. And that You turn Your face toward this place because Your Spirit dwells here. Teach us, God, more than just what not to do. May we become a church who focuses on what we can do, how we can bring glory to You with our bodies and our lives. In Jesus' name. My prayer is that we will all take God seriously, that we will invite Him to explode our small dreams, goals, and desires, that from the brokenness, He will rebuild us as individuals and as a church. That He will reshape us into the image bearers He intended for us to be. That He will draw us into deeper relationship with His very being. That we will represent Him well. That we will represent the name. That we will live as people of the name. Take God seriously. And live as people of the name.